Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Continuing our series on service, we'll be looking at that topic from John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Probably a familiar story for most of you of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, as we come to God's Word, as we seek to hear Him speak to us through it, let us come to Him in prayer, asking for His Spirit. Our God and Father, we come to Your Word, knowing that apart from You, we cannot rightly understand it or even apply it to our lives. We need Your help, for You, God, are the giver of Your Word, and You are the only interpreter of Your Word. So now, God, as we hear Your Word, and as we seek to understand it, be pleased to grant us Your Spirit that we might serve You and love You all the days of our lives. And now we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, children, many of you have started school. And when you're in school, your teacher will often give you an example. Think of math. And the teacher might write up on the board a sample problem. This is how you do it. Now, if you were to turn in your homework or to take a test and you repeated that same problem over and over and over again, what type of grade do you think you would get? Say, "Well, I did exactly as you told me. I did the example exactly as you set it down." Do you see the misunderstanding? It was an example to be used and applied in different ways. And so too, this example that the Lord Jesus gives here of washing His disciples' feet is not one that is to be slavishly followed in every aspect. Rather, it points us and teaches us the humility and service that we are to have, seeking to serve even by doing the lowest of jobs. Now, the context of this teaching is in the shadow of the cross. There are some commentators who believe that this was not the Last Supper. There are some who believe that it is. I happen to take it as identical with the Last Supper. This is the same that was recorded in Matthew chapter 26, in Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22. Jesus has sat down with his disciples, knowing that the next day he will go to the cross. This is the night in which he will be betrayed. It's important to see this in the context of what Jesus is preparing to do in giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, in the 1990s, there was a phrase that became popular. What would Jesus do? All kinds of wristbands came out and a big propaganda. Now, what would Jesus do? Well, here we do see an example of Jesus. And so it's not necessarily wrong to ask that question. But it's important to understand that we don't simply ask that question and stop there. No, what would Jesus do must always be tied with what did Jesus do. Those two things can never be separated. Because if we simply ask, what did Jesus do, and say that Jesus was only a great moral teacher, then we're going to end up in works righteousness, thinking that we can somehow, by following his example, earn salvation. No, we must understand and look at what did Jesus do, but then also proceed to ask, what would Jesus do? What is the example that we are to follow? Because we can't follow that example unless our hearts have been regenerated and his blood applied to us. Again, asking simply what would Jesus do will lead to works righteousness. But if we ask what did Jesus do, and then follow that up by following his example, it will lead to true Christian living. But the question is, do you really understand what Jesus has done for his people? Do you really understand how he has served his people? Have you experienced that work of the Spirit in your heart? That work that brings about true faith and a true acknowledgement of what Christ has done and a trust in him. And if so, has it changed you? Has it changed your heart from a selfish, self-centered person to a person who desires to serve others and looks for every opportunity for service? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ calls each of us to today in this passage. As we come to chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, this is a particular event that is not recorded in the other Gospels. The other Gospels are often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic is a word that simply means of one view or a together view. And so Mark, Matthew, and Luke all tell different pieces, but they follow the same general order. John is not like that. And this is the only place where the foot washing event is recorded. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem with his disciples, traveling from Bethany. Coming in, people have gathered, they have praised him as he rides in upon the donkey. And now he is sitting at supper with all of his disciples, including Judas, who would betray him. This is the Thursday evening before his death. And as we look at this passage, what we're being taught here is that as Christians who have been served by Christ, it is your duty to serve others with humility. As a Christian who has been served by Christ, it is your duty to serve others with humility. We'll see that Jesus recognizes this need for service, that Jesus provides the example of service, and that Jesus imparts the teaching of service. Well, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This first verse not only introduces this particular section, but it really introduces the entire section from chapter 13 to chapter 17. This entire story of Jesus showing his love. Here he washes the disciples' feet. He's going to give his farewell address. He's going to pray for them in his high priestly prayer and ultimately go to the cross out of love for his people. He loved them to the end. Now, Jesus understands the need. He knows that it is His time. The word translated as Jesus knew that His hour had come is a word that means He had absolute knowledge. He had complete knowledge. It didn't come as a surprise to Jesus that He was going to die the next day. But notice that even though He understands that He is going to the cross, how does He spend His last moments? He spends them in loving service to His disciples. That's how Jesus chooses to spend that. We're told that He is to depart to be with the Father. He's to depart from this world to the Father. The word here translated as depart has the idea of being transferred from one location to another. Jesus in His death is going to go into the presence of the Father. And what a great comfort this should be to you and to me. Our death is not the end. Our death, for those who are in Christ, is not a punishment for sin, but is a departure, a transfer from one place to another, from earth to heaven, and into the presence of God our Father. What a great comfort that is. But Jesus notices that this is a practical need. A practical need. He knows all these things. He knows that time is near, that Judas is going to betray Him. Then in verse 2 it says, "And supper being ended." Now the ESV translate this, "and during supper," and I think that's probably a better translation. Because we read later in verse 26 that they're still eating. So this is not after supper is ended, but at the beginning or during the first part of supper. And Jesus recognizes that their feet need to be washed. We have to understand the custom of the day. They would travel often barefoot or in sandals, and their feet would be dirty. They may have bathed, but their feet coming into the house would be dirty. And it was the custom that the lowest servant of the house, the slave even, would wash the feet of those who were there. It was a duty of the host to ensure that this happened, but the host didn't do it. The lowest slave did. Now, one of the disciples probably should have done this. Remember, on the road coming here, they were arguing about who was the greatest. James and John wanted to be the first. And so you can almost picture, we're not told, they're sitting around the table. Now, keep in mind, they wouldn't have been sitting at a table as we know it. They would have been reclining at a table that was low. And so their feet would have been almost near the table. So you think about this. If you think about them sitting around, gathering around, the food is on the table, and they're thinking, who's going to do it? Well, I did it last time. Maybe it's not my time to do it. Who's going to wash the feet? It needs to be done. But then Jesus, knowing that He was about to be betrayed, knowing that Judas was sitting there, knowing that He had all authority, as Matthew 28:18 tells us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Knowing all of this, we see Him rise. Now, the basin for this was there. The towel was there. But the disciples might be wondering, what is He doing? He's rising. Is He going to command one of us to do this? But He walks over. He rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. The idea here, He would have taken off His garments. In our modern context, maybe He took off His suit coat, took off His tie, took off His shirt, even maybe took off His trousers. He was in the garb of a slave. And He took this long towel and He wrapped it around His waist so that the front part would come off and be available for the washing of feet. And He does this. And then He pours water into the basin. And we're told in verse 5, He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now one can't help but think that Peter, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, might have been thinking about this. It says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then in Paul writing to the Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 7, says this of Jesus, that He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. This is the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus knew His hour. Jesus knew that this was the last time in his earthly ministry that he would be with his disciples, and he chose to serve them. You and I, we don't know our hour. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. James says our life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Now, if our Lord Jesus, knowing that the time was there, chose to serve during that time, how much more should you and I, not knowing what tomorrow brings, make it a point to do as he did and to serve even this day and to take every opportunity to serve one another? Don't put off serving till tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow holds. So even in his final hours, we see Jesus recognizes the needs of his people. And he purposefully then seeks to demonstrate that he is the one who fulfills these needs. He not only recognizes, but he provides this example. Some commentators have called this a living parable, a teaching in action. So we see then in verses 6 through 11, Jesus provides the example of service. This was a humble example. He's washing the feet. Then in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" You can almost imagine Peter here, almost pulling his feet back. "No, no, Lord, are you washing my feet?" And it's even brought out more clearly in the Greek behind this. The Greek behind this in Peter's words brings the word "you" and "my" together. So there's a contrast there. In fact, if we were to speak it literally, we might say, "You, my feet wash." What Peter is saying here is that you, the Lord of glory, you, the Son of God, you whose hands have cleansed lepers, you whose hands have raised the dead, you whose hands have brought sight to the blind, you're going to touch my feet, a stinky fisherman, a sinner? That's what Peter is doing. Now, Peter often does his thinking out loud. He's not one that holds things back. And here we see an example of that. He blurts out what he is thinking. And this isn't the first time he's done this. Remember, he rebuked the Lord Jesus when Jesus said he must go and die. "No, Lord, no." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know of what you speak." Now, this is a humble example because Jesus had been given all things. And yet he stoops even to wash feet. I don't know if any of you have seen the show Dirtiest Jobs with Mike Rowe. This might be considered the dirtiest job in the first century. This was a dirty job. This was really a lowly job. And that's even recognized. Remember the words of John the Baptist when Jesus came to him. John said, "I'm not worthy even to loose the strap of his sandal." That lowest activity. I'm not even worthy for that lowest activity. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is doing it. But Jesus answers him and says in verse 7, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Now Peter misunderstands. Jesus says, "What I am doing you do not know." And the Greek word used here has the idea of a concrete intellectual knowledge. You don't know right now. But then the second word that is translated for us, the first word "understand" is that concrete knowledge. That second word, "but you will know after this," that is a knowledge by experience. And the "after this" is not simply after the washing. It's a plural there. After these things. Jesus is not simply speaking of after his the humbling of himself in washing the feet, but also his entire humiliation. Recall that Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried. He'll be resurrected. He'll ascend. And it is not really until Pentecost. That is, until the Spirit comes, that Peter and the other disciples are going to fully have a grasp of what Christ's humiliation really meant for them. So this should teach us something. Jesus is saying here that you might not understand right now what I'm doing. And you've got to be okay with that. You don't know what is going on in the mind of God. We can only see what is happening here in our world. We may think this is the worst thing ever, but God has glorious plans for it. And so when you're struggling with something, whatever it is, you may have to confess, God, I'm not you. I don't know your mind completely. I don't know, but I trust in you. And we trust that more will be made available to us, but we are never going to know everything because we're not God. Even when we're then there for 10,000 years, we won't know it all. And so we also have to be comfortable with saying, God, I trust in you even though I may never know. We need to confess that whatever our God ordains is right and trust in him. Now Peter then responds in verse 8 and he misunderstands again. Or I'm sorry, in verse 8 he further tells the Lord Jesus, no, you will not do this. He says, you shall never wash my feet. There's a double negation here. If we were to translate it literally, he would say, you will not never. And then he adds in the Greek, for all eternity. You will not never for all eternity wash my feet. He's serious. You'll never do this ever. Don't do it. Then Jesus responds to him, If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And what Jesus is teaching Peter here, and the disciples and us, is that his act of humiliation here, that is his act of humble service, is part of his work of humiliation. Remember, Jesus suffered greatly on the cross, but he spent his whole life suffering for the sins of his people. He says, Peter, if you're not willing to accept this humble service from me in order for some physical comfort, then how are you willing to accept the humiliation that I'm about ready to experience on the cross for your spiritual good? And Peter then recognizes his need. He recognizes his pollution and he responds in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, not just my feet then. I want to have a part of you wash my entire body. But he doesn't understand what he's received from Christ already. That's why Jesus responds then in this dialogue in verse 10. He says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Jesus here is speaking to that cleansing work of the blood of Christ, the blood that he was about ready to pour out on the cross. He says, you are already redeemed. And two different words are used here, one for bathed and one for wash. He says, you who have bathed only need your feet washed. And again, going back to the custom of foot washing, when they traveled, they may have taken a bath earlier, but as they traveled, only their feet were made dirty. And so only their feet needed to be cleansed. He says, you're clean, but you need your feet washed. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, it means that although you have been redeemed, you still need the daily work of repentance and faith and sanctification. In fact, think of the illustration here. The feet come in contact with the ground. We walk about in this sinful world and we're tainted by it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Daily we need to come to God in repentance and trust in Him for forgiveness of sins. But also it's with our feet that we walk out everything that we do in this life. And so this speaks of our walk then with Christ. Now Peter is mistaken here. But it is instructive to look at his zeal. This is a zeal that each of us should have for salvation and sanctification in our prayer. In fact, the believer, as we pray, ought to be desirous of being cleansed and continually conformed into the image of Christ and sanctified by God. In fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we're to take every thought captive, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we are to be sanctified in our whole body, soul, and spirit. That's our destination. That's where we're headed. This was also then a comforting example to them. You have been bathed. You have been bathed. You have been cleansed. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So baptism then, as we think about a symbol of cleansing, causes us to look forward to the cleansing that we have in Christ. That's what they would have been looking at. The cross that was happening the next day. You and I, we look back to the cross and to the work of Christ upon it. But this would also have been a convicting example. The end of verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "But not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Now we know he was speaking of Judas. Judas was one of his disciples, one of his close disciples, one of the 12. And yet Satan had already entered into his heart to betray Christ. Now this illustrates for us and helps us to understand that we should not be surprised when we see hypocrisy, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must make the distinction between the visible and invisible church. The visible church, all those who are called together, and the invisible church, those who are truly regenerate. On the outward, Judas, on the outside, Judas looked like a faithful disciple. And yet inward, he was, Jesus called him, a devil. Now this should cause each of us pause to think about our own lives and our own hearts. This should lead us to be more zealous in prayer, praying that God would be with us, that God may make our faith genuine, sincere, real, and true. So Jesus has recognized not only the need for service, but he's demonstrated through this example what it means to serve. And in doing so, he's prepared them to receive this teaching on service. You see, Jesus then, in verses 12 through 17, imparts the teaching of service. Now, we know that there was a great need for this service, or this teaching, because the disciples still didn't get it. They were arguing on the road. They're arguing about who was going to be first. So Jesus continues to bring this up. And Jesus asks them in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Do you understand? Do you really know what this means? Now one can almost imagine Peter, who he wants to speak probably, but he's thinking, well, I've already answered twice and been wrong both times. Nobody answers. Nobody says anything. Jesus is asking them, "Do you understand? Do you really know what I've done?" But he goes on to bring forth this teaching. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" I am. Jesus is the great teacher and Lord. It says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now here, this is the content of this teaching. In summary, Jesus is saying that we ought to serve our brothers and sisters no matter how low the service is. And our motivation for service is because we've been served by the Lord Jesus Christ. He argues from the greater to the lesser. If I have done this, the one you call teacher and Lord, how much more should you do the same thing? But he also adds that it is the duty of the believer. You also ought to wash one another's feet. This word "ought" has the idea of a duty or an obligation or a debt that is owed. Not that we earn anything with regard to salvation, but this is a duty of thanksgiving to God for what he has provided to us in Christ. But then the manner of this service in verse 15. It says, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now this word "example" is important. This is not a word that means a type or an exact copy. The word has the literal understanding of to show as placing under one's eyes. Remember earlier I talked about that example that a teacher puts up on the board and how if you were to copy that example 20 times on your homework, it wouldn't be good. Jesus is not giving this here as an example to be copied, as if foot washing should be another sacrament or an ordinance in the church. Although some in the history of the church have made that mistake. But Jesus is teaching the inner attitude of the heart, not simply the outward. This was appropriate for that time. It was a real need. It was a custom of his time. And yet, his teaching has universal and timeless application. I mean, perhaps in our modern context, someone comes over to your house, you'll get up and serve them. What do you want to drink? How can I make you comfortable? These types of things. But it's always then looking from the heart to seek how you can serve others. That's the point that Jesus is making. And notice that this duty is a mutual duty. You ought to wash one another's feet. This is a reciprocal duty. Serve one another. This means that you ought to be willing to serve, but also be willing to be served, and to allow others to serve you. Husbands and wives, you should be husbands willing and ready to seek how you can best serve your wife. And wives, how you can best serve your husbands. Parents, yes, your children are called to obey. But also, look at the example of Christ here. You're also called then to demonstrate service to them. To show them as you serve, lovingly serve them, how they ought to serve others. And children, serve your parents. Thankful that God has provided them to you. Serve your friends. Even employers and employees, there ought to be this. Now, there is a structure there, but we ought to have this attitude, this heart attitude of service. And then in verses 16 and 17, he gives a summary of this teaching. It says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So here we have Jesus adding these words to avoid anyone saying, this service is beneath me. No one can say that I'm too good for this service. If the most humble work was done by our Lord and teacher, Jesus Christ, how could it possibly be beneath any of us? It can't. In fact, really, if we refuse to serve, if we refuse to humble ourselves, we're saying we're greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's something that any of us would want to say. But notice then, he adds this in verse 17, that by service we will be blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now the Greek construction here has, blessed are you in the middle of these two conditions. If you know and if you do. Both things are required to be blessed. The word blessed here is the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. This is not simply talking about worldly happiness. This is talking about an inward blessedness, a joy that surpasses anything that can be known in this world and never leaves us even in the midst of our greatest trials. Blessed are those who mourn. And so are you understanding that this blessedness, this happiness, this joy is to be sought after and obtained even in the midst of great struggle and trial? I don't know what God has planned for the future. I don't know what particular trials each of you or myself will face. But I do know this, that even in the midst of all of them, we can have great joy and great blessing. And why are we blessed? Because we know and because we do. True faith is not only a sure knowledge, but also a hearty trust. It's not only knowing who Christ is and what he has done, but it's also knowing then how we ought to live our lives in thanksgiving to him. We're blessed because we have true faith, because Christ has regenerated our hearts, and we're blessed because we walk out that faith in love to him and love to others. This is what James is talking about in James chapter 4. Faith without works is dead. No, we demonstrate our faith by our works. And so true blessedness, true happiness comes from knowing and from doing. J.C. Ryle said this, if Jesus the King of Kings, condescended to leave heaven and to save souls, and to dwell 33 years in this sin-defiled world, there is nothing that we should think too lowly to undertake. That is what our Lord is teaching his disciples and teaching us. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. This is the night before he is going to be crucified, sacrificed for his people to deliver them from their sin and misery. He knows that tomorrow he'll go to the cross to die an innocent man, a sheep led to the slaughter. They've come in to Jerusalem. They're gathered around this meal. And someone needs to wash their feet. Jesus recognizes this need, and he takes the opportunity. And not only does he teach his disciples how they ought to serve, but he shows in this act of humility that he came throughout his whole life to live as the humble servant, the one who would suffer and die for his people. So thus we learn that as Christians, as those who have been served by Christ, it is our duty, it is our obligation to serve others with humility. But the question then is, have you learned this lesson? Have you taken this lesson to heart? Have you been regenerated by the blood of Christ? Are you cleansed? Because if you have not trusted in Christ, if your heart is not cleansed, if you are not then looking to him by faith for salvation, there is nothing that you can do that pleases God. You cannot humbly serve anyone, because first you must come in humble submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if you are cleansed, if you have then by the blood of Christ received that great gift of God, which is salvation and eternal life, then it is your duty and your obligation, out of thanksgiving to God, to serve others, to walk, as John says in 1 John 2, verse 6, to walk as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked. Remember this, you are not greater than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at how he served. Look at how he humbled himself and served, even with such patience as to wash the feet of Judas, who he knew would betray him. And so, like him, you must be willing to serve. But brothers and sisters, when you do these things, when you know what you ought to do, when you know what Christ has done for you, and you go and do it, you will be blessed. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this teaching that you have given to us in John chapter 13. Might it be a reminder to us of the great need that we have to be cleansed by your blood, to be delivered by your sacrifice from all of our sins. And God, also might it be then the impetus and the motivation that we need to walk out our faith, to serve others, to humble ourselves, to not wait on others to serve us, but to actively seek to serve others. God, might you give us hearts that is desirous to love you and to love our neighbors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.